let me ask you a few questions here. Did you brush your teeth this morning? Now raise your hand so nobody will know if you didn't do it, okay? All right. Now for all of you who really didn't brush your teeth, now God just caught you lying in church. I'm the guy with a weird sense of humor, remember? I'm in Ken's class, okay? Or how about last night? Did you sleep through the night? Part of it anyway, I hope so. I had a bowl of cereal this morning, cup of coffee on the way to work, on the way to worship. I'm going to try to get a nap this afternoon. We do all these daily things to take care of ourselves. But what do we do about daily things to take care of ourselves spiritually, to feed our souls and to feed our spirits? And that's what we're going to talk about today, and I've entitled this to five dailies. But I could give you 15 more from the scriptures so that these are not the five dailies. We're not going to say anything about discipleship. I wrote my master's thesis at Dallas Seminary on discipleship, but we're not going to mention that. We're not going to mention visiting the orphans and widows in their plight. That's biblical. We're not going to talk about missionaries or doing mission work and that type of. There's a gazillion things besides these five. I want to make that real clear this morning as we begin. And Dan is going to put the verses up for me, but don't put them up yet, Dan. I just want to quickly read through them. These are the five dailies that we're going to talk about. We're going to choose, and there are choices we make. We have to choose to do these things. If we don't choose, then we're going to neglect them. And our spiritual life is going to suffer for that. We're going to choose daily to pray. We're going to choose daily to serve the Lord. We're going to choose daily to deny yourself. We're going to talk about what that means. And we're going to choose daily to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then we're going to choose daily to love our fellow Christians in an unconditional way. All through my pastoral ministry, I use charts. I'm kind of a visual learner guy, and so I like to put these charts up, and I'm going to show you a little bit about this chart. If you can't read the word, here's the word dead, and even Pastor Waterhouse has been talking about that, how we're born spiritually dead. That isn't a reference to physical death. And when we're born because of Adam's sin, we are born spiritually separated from God. There are several Hebrew words in the Old Testament for death, and one of them is mort, and it means to. It also means to separate. Thanatos, the popular name in the New Testament in Greek for death, means to separate. So when we're born, we're spiritually separated from God because of the sin of our father Adam. Now, that gets solved when we're born again. And that happens with this first line. And we achieve, God gives to us, what's called positional sanctification. Now, the word sanctify and the word salvation are really the same root word in the Greek New Text. And it means to set apart for holy purposes. That's what it means. So the day God saved you, and I can tell you the October morning in California, I was 26 years old. I was raised in a church that didn't preach the gospel. I spent 18 years growing up in that church, and I never found out how to be saved. So if you don't believe in liberal churches, I will take you to some of them, okay? Well, they're so liberal. And probably the definition of a liberal church is that they become the authority and they decide in the Bible what's important or what can be left out. And so if they're teaching a gospel of self-justification, well, you can leave out the cross. You don't need the cross anymore because you're the one saving yourself. Anyway, and I don't mean to sound judgmental, but got angry. I left that church when I was 18 years old. I told my dad, I said, I'm never going back there. He was an elder in that church. And it was probably one of the best decisions I ever made. And then an Air Force chaplain shared the gospel with me in California. We were stationed out there, Lauren and I were, and he led me to the Lord. So one of the five dailies that he taught me was memorizing scripture. And that memorizing scripture and reading scripture and some of these dailies that we're going to talk about today launch us into progressive sanctification. And progressive sanctification is now we're being set apart daily in the Christian walk. And you notice on the chart, I drew it as an upward line. I've done a lot of schooling, spent 4 years in the Air Force, 4 years at seminary, 7 years working on getting a doctor's degree, and that little line there, right there is the hardest thing I have ever done. And that is the daily walk with Jesus Christ. I've got my sin nature that's working against me. I've got the world influence out there that's against me. Sometimes your own family members slow you down or distract you. So I think it's a daily struggle. That's what I call it. But when I, as I told my Sunday school this morning, anything worth doing well is worth putting an effort into. And we struggle to do it. So that's what I do with that slanted line. And I don't think it's original with me, but if you stop trying to go up the line, guess what? You start going back down the line, and that's why they call it backsliding. So now you know where that came from. Because if a Christian stops reading the Word, they stop going to church, they stop praying, and all of that, spiritually we're going to go backwards. Now, the Bible teaches security of the believer, and Dr. Waterhouse does a great job explaining that. So you're not going to get past that line. You're not going to go back to spiritual death, be spiritually separated from God, but you sure can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. So you're really not hearing anything God's trying to tell you. Now, we'll go ahead and talk about the last part of the chart, and that is that when we come to the end of our physical life for a believer, then we physically die, and our soul and spirit are separated from the body because the body cannot support human life anymore. And now we get to go to heaven and get a new body, and we reach ultimate sanctification. And there we are, there we will be in God's unveiled presence and His unveiled glory, set apart for Him for all eternity. We'll be up there singing with the angels and enjoying one another and walking those streets of gold. There, I wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. If you read that carefully, there's not any streets of gold in heaven. Oh, Pastor Hubbard, you said something unbiblical. It says street of gold. There's only one street in the New Jerusalem. I think it's in the form of a pyramid, and if you get my book and read it, you'll see that God's throne is at the top of the pyramid, and the river of life is coming out of the out of His throne, and it's coming down the one street all the way through a city that's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall. I've never been in a city that big, and it's going to be wonderful. The tree of life is going to be on both sides of that river of life, and you're going to have a mansion there, and I hope all of you get to be my neighbor. And we're going to drink a lot of coffee together in the New Jerusalem. Well, now that we achieve, when we achieve that ultimate sanctification, we get rid of that sin nature. The world will be gone to us, and it'll sure be a lot more fun walking with God every day. Now, I made a mistake not long ago in that my Bible was a little dirty, so I washed it in the tub, and all the letters shrunk. And so now I put my notes on my computer, and I make bigger font so I can see it. The older I get, the more trouble I see in the words of Scripture. So you'll see me preaching from my notes. Well, that's why I do that, so I can see it better. So let's pick it up, Dan, with the first daily that I've chosen, and that's daily to pray. And the New American Standard says, pray about everything. The King James Version says, pray without ceasing. And I don't think that God is calling us to pray about everything, taking the next sip of coffee. The New International Version says, continually praying. So we pray about everything. Pray about when you go to drive and make sure God gets you there safely. Pray to be a courteous driver. Pray, just include God in everything that we're doing. There are several Greek words in the New Testament for prayer. This one is the Greek word prosuche. And pros is a prefix that means to or toward. And suke means to kiss the hand toward. So if I walk up to you, and in some cultures they actually still do this, and probably if a guy is flirting with a girl, he might do this, but you reach out to take somebody's hand, to kiss their hand, you've got to bow. So it's the idea of you're going toward God, and you bow before God, humble yourself before God in prayer. And prayer takes all kinds of form. Prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of petition. Sometimes you're interceding for yourself. Sometimes, like Ken was praying for somebody else. All kinds of different prayer. But it sure carries the idea of humility toward God. And we need to learn how to pray about everything. You show me a Christian that doesn't pray every day as one of the dailies, and I'll bet everybody in this room pray. I know all of you pray every day. But when a Christian, and they're still born again, once you get born again, you don't get unborn again. But once you're born again and you stop praying daily, you start backsliding in your spiritual walk. So prayer is really, really, really important. And remember, I think it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication. The word supplication there is added because it refers to something very specific. We can pray generally, pray for the country. Boy, I'm praying for America every day. I've never seen this country be in this much trouble in all my life. But be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you notice it didn't say God's going to answer your prayer exactly the way you ask it? He says he's going to guard your heart and your mind so you can quit worrying about it. So prayer is really important just for that. I was laying in a hospital room 3 years ago, July the 9th. Well, I actually went in the hospital on July the 3rd, had my fourth heart attack. And my first two heart attacks were stress-related. So we can talk about that sometime. But then I had a stent a few years later, and then 10 years later, I had this triple heart bypass. And I was absolutely stunned at how unworried I was about that whole thing. I had no idea if I was going to make through that. I didn't know if I'd be back on my feet, back in ministry. But just praying about it, man, I thought, the Bible's got to be true. Because I prayed about it, and God took away all the anxiety. The family circled up around the bed before they took me back there and prayed for me. I think I was the only guy in the room that wasn't worried. I just wasn't worried. I thought, you know, if God calls me home, here we go. And one thing, by the way, if you have to be put on a heart-lung machine, like they put me on for 3.5 hours to do the repair work, that wonderful heart-lung machine that keeps you alive for 3.5 hours while your heart is stopped makes blood clots. It made a little blood clot and gave it back to me, and it hit my brain and took away half my hearing in a split second. So when I woke up and recovered and everything, I found out later I had to go get my hearing checked. That's when I started wearing hearing aids, and thank God for hearing aids. Now, they're not as good as the real ones, okay? I'll testify to that. Okay, let's move to the second daily that I've chosen. Now we jump back into the Old Testament. to Joshua. And here's where Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, everybody's serving everything. You know, that's why we call ourselves consumers. We're serving ourselves to all kinds of stuff. But it's really important to believers to be serving the Lord. And guess what? We're going to talk about in the fifth one that we're going to serve by loving each other unconditionally. The more we serve the Lord, the easier it is to serve your fellow man, and especially your fellow Christian. It just becomes second nature to a Christian who's trying to walk with God every day. It just becomes second nature. It becomes an intuition. You just sort of know what to do and when to do it. So, Joshua, remember who he was? Here's a guy that survived the 40-year wilderness wanderings. Him and Caleb were the only two spies that believed God and wanted to go in a southern invasion at Kadesh Barnea. And the other 10 spies said, "No, we can't do that. We're getting annihilated. There are giants in the land." Well, so God sent them on a 40-year wilderness wandering, and everyone 20 years of age and older when that happened died in that wilderness. And so we're talking about a lot of people, folks. There were 2 million Jews coming out of Egypt, and that's a lot of deaths in that wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron, well, Aaron didn't make it, but Moses did. So when Moses died at Mount Pisgah, Joshua took his place. Now he's the new leader of the Israelites. Now they've gone into the land. Now they used an east-west invasion, went in at Jericho, cut the country in half, conquered the south. It's an old military trick, divide and conquer. Cut the Canaanite country in half. And I think there are 7 tribes of Canaanites, Amorites, Hivites, a bunch of those, and conquered those in the south first, and then the north. Took him 7 years campaign. Left the families all in one spot, and then the army went out and did their job for 7 years. I bet they came back to the tabernacle 3 times a year because God gave them the tabernacle while they were at Mount Sinai. And they would go out and fight battles and conquer. And they were not even to annihilate these people. They were to suppress them and control them and conquer them, but then eventually get them out of the promised land. So here they are standing victorious in Joshua chapter 24, right toward the end of his life. I think he lived to be 110 years old. And he makes this amazing statement to the elders. "Choose this day whom you will serve." I didn't put that in the verse, but that's in the verse above. Maybe it's in the same verse. "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Serving the Lord will often manifest itself in serving others. What can I bring to God? Is he hungry? I'm going to bring him food. I'm sure going to bring him prayer. I'm going to bring him worship and serve him in that way, serve him in the local church. But out there in the world all day, every day, we wind up serving others. Let me give you an example of that. Lorna hates it when I do this, but we lived in Lake Tanglewood for 21 years. Now we moved into town. We didn't even get out of the same zip code. And I go over to Georgia Street to come into town to whatever I'm going to do that day. And all the people who spent the night in Randall County Jail are walking north back into town. They got arrested the night before or 2 nights before, and now their time is up, so they're walking in. And sometimes I pick them up to witness to them. And I picked up a lady a few weeks ago, gave her a 4 spiritual laws booklet, actually gave her some money, took her exactly where she wanted to go, and witnessed the gospel to her. Lord, I hate to when I do that, I was actually serving her. And it turns out my mother was an alcoholic. I spent 20 years in that house, in that alcoholic home in Big Spring, where I was growing up. And then we have other alcoholics in our family, and I'm very, very familiar with the whole AA program and the Al-Anon program. So I gave her the name and the address. I wrote it on the Four Laws booklet where she knew she could contact when the meetings were and all that. Now, I don't know if she went, but I was serving her. And I saw this lady like 10 minutes or 15 minutes out of my whole life. I may never see her again, but in a way, I'm serving the Lord. Because here's a lady that she's lost everything. She lost her car. She had been living out of her car. You know, she kind of told me part of her life story and that she was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And I prayed with her before I let her out. And I did what I could. And that's all we can do. We're not responsible for fixing them, but I felt responsible for helping her in some way, and that's how I did it. So Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. And guess what? The elders didn't listen. And it plunged the nation of Israel into the book of Judges. So for 400 years, and the key verse, it appears twice in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, fully on what Joshua said, I'm going to do my own thing. And it created a spiral. And I used a lot of alliteration to try to remember these things. And one of them, they go into sin, and that takes them down into servitude. God brings in an oppressor, the Philistines or the Canaanites or somebody rises up to take over the Israelites. They had taken over and now they're losing their foothold because they're not doing what Joshua said. And then they go into servitude and then they go into supplication and they're suffering long enough. Then they start praying. Then they seek God. And then he sends a deliverer, a judge, Gideon or Deborah or Samson or Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges. And so then they turn back to the Lord and then they get a period of silence when everything goes back to good. And then guess what? They go back to doing what's right in their own eyes. And now I think that in 400 years that cycle happened 7 times. Talk about a bunch of stiff-necked, stubborn folks. And I love the Israelites. I pray for them every day. But, wow, what a terrible example of 400 years of oppression, repeating oppression because they wouldn't listen to the... Here's a great spiritual leader of Joshua. And they didn't listen. They didn't apply it. Let me add one more thing here, because our oldest daughter is an alcoholic. She's 50 years old, became an alcoholic in Pampa at age 13. So we've lived with that our whole lives. So even though when your children are at home, they've got a free will, they're going to make some bad choices, and then kind of everybody has to live with those bad choices. Take, for example, Absalom. King David was a very, very spiritual man, probably the most spiritual man in all of Israel. And yet he raised a son who overthrew the kingdom and tried to kill him. So you can have a godly household. You can serve the Lord. Me and my house will serve the Lord. But then some very bad things can happen. And as indicated by somebody said up here earlier, God uses those tribulations to change us and make us better people. Thirdly, the next one being is Luke 9:23. And this is where the Bible says, and he was saying to them all, this is Jesus talking, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now there's the word daily. So these things are daily, prayer, serving the Lord, and following Jesus. And you remember how important context is? The feeding of the 5,000 is in every gospel account. That makes it important. The feeding of the 5,000 was actually the pinnacle of the 35 recorded miracles of Jesus in 4 gospels. That was the pinnacle of his public ministry. when a guy steps up and he's followed by 5,000 men and more women and children, and he says, have him sit down in groups of 50, he tells the disciples, feed them. They're hungry. They're tired. They need to be fed. And I'm sure the disciples looked at each other and said, Jesus has lost it. We can't do this. That's crazy. But when God gives you a command, guess what? He always gives you the strength to obey it. So he had them all sit down, and they got these baskets. And that little boy's sack lunch, what was it? 2 fish and 5 barley loaves or something like that. Forgive me if I get the details wrong. You know what Jesus did? He put them down in those baskets and he created more food right in front of them. This is the God, man, Savior of the world, the creator of the universe. And he's creating food so fast they can't give it away fast enough. And they will feed all these 5,000 people. And then they get alone and he says to these disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, you've seen what I can do. Now, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. That must be important. Because Roger can really get in the way of what God wants to do in my life. So I need to daily deny myself and take up my cross. What does that mean? I think it means that you're identifying with Jesus and his cross. And I went to the Walk of Emmaus years and years ago. I got invited there. You have to be invited. And it's a 4-day intensive discipleship program. And then this cross I wear, the guy that sponsored me handmade this cross, and I've worn it ever since, every day. And so, in a way, that's kind of how it reminds me to take up my cross every day and follow Jesus. Now, what happened to these 12 guys? Well, later, one of them hung himself. And then of the next 11, 10 of them were later martyred. So when we follow Jesus in a serious way, folks, it might even cost you your life. I've known several missionaries over the years, and I have so much respect for our missionaries. They go and do things that just would horrify me. But God didn't call me there. Lauren and I tried to go to the mission field while we were at seminary, and God slammed that door. We weren't supposed to do that. So if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. A little word about this word wishes. There's two main Greek words in the Greek New Testament for will or wish. Thelo means to wish from the heart. Boulomai means to wish from the head. You can make a decision. You remember what Jeremiah said, chapter 33, verse 3? You will seek me, and you will find me. And when was Jeremiah saying that? Right before the Babylonian captivity. And they didn't listen to him either, and went into a 70-year horrible Babylonian captivity. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And this is the word fellow, to will or wish from the heart. In my daily Bible reading this morning, I'm well over halfway through Isaiah, a chapter I read, and this is not a bragging statement, but in my daily devotions every morning, I read the Bible and until it brings tears to my eyes. And if it doesn't, I keep reading. I want my heart to be touched by what God has to say to me that day. And it happens every day. This morning, I didn't make it through the chapter before it brought tears to my eyes of the goodness and the graciousness of God. So neat. All right, let's move to number 4. Choose daily to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Peter says this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I used to love to read the colored comics. I finally stopped doing that. But you know, in the comics, they'll have a balloon with an arrow pointing to the person who's saying it. They have to do that to, so you know what the cartoon's about. And one of my favorites was Marvin, and he's the little baby, not even crawling yet, always sitting there in a diaper. And when you draw the balloon and he's not saying it, he's thinking it, they draw it like a cloud and point it back to him. And he's sitting there sucking his thumb and he says, "My life is so simple. Eat, burp, poop, sleep. Eat, burp, poop, sleep." Can you say poop in the church? Is that all right? I'm quoting, okay? I'm quoting, so. But look at it. Eat when a baby, that's the three times a baby cries. When they're hungry, when they need to be changed, and when they're tired and need to take a nap. So like newborn babes, cry out for the Word of God. Long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How are we going to grow? I wonder why God wrote this book. I want to make another bold statement here. I think that the gospel is in about 5% of the Bible. Look for it. John 3:16, Ephesians 2, 3, and 4, 2, 8, 9, and 10, Acts 16:31, lots of places. But the 95% of that is for Christians to read and follow and grow. That's why God wrote the Bible, to guide us, but we got to read it. Long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So at first, you and I are reading the Bible, and it's like milk, but it tastes so good, and we're beginning to understand our salvation. But then, and see, I can read the Bible. Here's the last three verses of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So there's the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. And so many Christians never get to the meat of the Word. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's down there close to the bottom of that line on the chart. But the solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I was witnessing to a guy this week, and I could tell by his conversation, he had no idea between the difference of good and evil. And he's an Eastern mystic guy from, he learned it when we were in Vietnam. And just about, you know, he does. He has no discernment about good and evil because he doesn't know the Word of God. All right, let's wrap it up with number 5. Choose daily to love your fellow Christian in an unconditional way. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. The key part of this, it's agape love. Agapao is the verb that means to love unconditionally. Folks, as we go up that line, we're a work in progress. And I'm not going to come up to you next Sunday and say, "Well, did you pray without ceasing all life through?" That turns into legalism. No, no, no. I love you right where you're at. You might be going back down the line, but I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to encourage you, and I want you to pray for me and encourage me. But we accept each other unconditionally, and the world doesn't know anything about that kind of love. Maybe from mothers to their children, I see it there. But the world, by and large, they're loving people for what they can get out of them. And I see it all the time. If you want to sit in or be a fly on the wall in my counseling chambers, about 25% of my ministry was counseling, and it'll shock you how much trouble people are in, even Christians, because they never yield themselves to the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit produce his fruit in us, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when you find those lists in the Bible, the first one is always the most important. And Paul listed to the Galatians, love, same word, agape love. We can't do it without the Lord, folks. We've got to have him helping us. Would the choir like to come?